I got a text from Danny who indicated to me that, remember a couple of weeks ago when I shared with you J.C. Ryle's page that Jennifer read for us? You guys recall that? He had shared it at his men's gathering, and he said three or four guys came to him, and they were floored. They were like, whoa, what? And so the assistant pastor of that church wanted a copy of it, so Danny gave him a copy of it. So he was just kind of overwhelmed with it. And I thought, isn't that cool how something out of Fort Hill and Willamina made it back to the big metropolis of Fresno? And they're excited about that. So praise the Lord. Has there been a time in your Christian walk that you knew for certain that God had called you to a specific situation? Maybe a specific church, maybe a specific ministry to serve in, maybe a job that he was leading you to, maybe a relationship, whatever it was. But after some time, you began to wonder, was this really God or my desire to be involved because of whatever reason? Maybe things didn't look the way it was when you first looked at it. I know that for Linda and I, in February of 2015, that was our desire, which was not to have a home church or be involved in a home church, at least for 2 years. That was our plan. Working in ministry every Sunday since we got married, constantly always serving on and on. We said for 2 years, we're just going to take a break. And the idea behind it, what we wanted to do is we wanted to go, I've shared this before with a few of you, we wanted to go to every major city that there was in Oregon, whereby we could visit all of Oregon and be able to look at churches that I would probably research about, the kind that I would want to be to. And just to see what all the fun and adventurous places that there were, all the different sites. And of course, along with that goes a bunch of different eateries as well, right? You go visit for the day and you come back. If we had to spend the night because it was a great distance, that would have been fun. So that's what we wanted to do. But our first visit to the local church ruined all that for us. Although hesitant at first, we knew that God had called us to it. We knew that. There was no denying that. And we're still looking for our 2 years of being able to go and visit different places. But it seemed at first like it would be a good place to lay down roots. But that was obviously not the plan that God had for us. How could something like following God's plan turn out to be so drastic and painful? In our lesson today, we're going to see exactly that. The title of this message is Obedience in Discouragement and Pain. The Apostle Paul, as we have observed thus far, has been led by the Holy Spirit to go not to Asia Minor, where he originally wanted to go, but to go to Macedonia. And while he was going there on his way, he stops in Philippi and he shares the gospel with a group of women. Now, that was not his plan. We talked about that last week. But the women believed and they were baptized. And as I shared last week, that Lydia, being one of those women, lived in Asia Minor and subsequently would take the gospel back there. Now, all this seems well up to now, and although not exactly as Paul would have planned it himself, but he's faithful to the leading of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is leading him. He was obedient. And this is going to be the key in our study tonight, in that whatever God calls us to, when we know for certain it is him, we're to be faithful. One way to help us to be faithful in the things that the Lord calls us to is to remember his words to you in that calling. What exactly did he tell you when you got that? And so with that, I want to open up with our study tonight by springboarding off of verse 14 that we looked at last week. Oftentimes, it's so easy to get distracted during a Bible study, isn't it? That we don't catch the important things that are needed for the application of the text. Look with me, if you will, Acts 16:14. It says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God." And then it said, "The Lord opened her heart to the things spoken by Paul." Now, the verse tells us that in what Paul was sharing with the women, that Lydia is having her heart opened by the Lord. The word opened in that verse is dia anago. It means to open thoroughly, as a firstborn, newborn, or to expound. Okay? Very important. The Holy Spirit, who was always alongside us prior to our conversion, is now opening up her heart to receive what is being shared. And so once her heart's open, it says, to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, some of your versions may read accepted, respond, applied herself to. Does anybody have those in yours? Very good. Any derivative of those words is the Greek word prosecho, which means to hold the mind towards, to hold the mind towards, to pay attention, to apply oneself. Now, significantly, I like what the Message translation states. It says, as she listened with intensity what was being said. And because we've already been born again, we don't need to ask the Lord to open our hearts to receive his word, do we? But we do need to ask him to open our ears so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying, so that we can take it in. So would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, that just as Lydia, Lord, you opened her heart, Lord, and ours already being open. Lord, we know that in amongst us, Lord, is the missionaries of Satan, Lord, who seek to keep us from receiving what we have need of in these passages, Lord. And so, God, I ask that you would remove those mockers, Lord, from our midst. God, that we would hear, as our hearts are already open, Lord, but our ears, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And then, Lord, we can apply it in our lives. So, Lord, open up our ears, Lord, that we may receive it. Lord, I ask you to remove me from this mix, Lord. Remove my words. I ask that you would anoint this message, God, that we would just be blessed by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we begin in verse 16, and it says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now, the spirit of divination. Divination is the Greek word puthon, and it's where we get the word python from. So you could literally render that the spirit of python. What is a python? Snake. Big old huge massive snake, right? I read an interesting segment about this that I'd like to share with you, if you would mind. This writer says, this girl had a particular kind of demon possession connected with Greek mythology. Apollo, the Grecian god of music, poetry, fine arts, eloquence, and medicine, defeated Python, another god, by a particular oracle. That is, he was able to foresee the future and in so doing, defeated Python. Apollo therefore became the god who gives oracles to tell the future. He became the god of divination, soothsaying, or fortune telling. Beautiful temples were erected to him, and people came far and wide to worship him in these temples. The main temple was in Delphi. According to legend, there was a priestess of Apollo who claimed to be inspired. She became violently agitated during the periods of pretended inspiration. During these periods, she gave voluntary responses to inquirers which foretold the future. Apparently, this girl felt she was in contact with the heathen gods and believed that she was possessed with the same spirit as the priestess of Apollo. This slave girl did have the power to tell the future to some degree. She was not a ventriloquist or an imposter, or I can't even pronounce that name. Somebody help me. Somnambulist? Somnambulist? A sleepwalker? Sleepwalker? Somnambulist. Or a lunatic. I understand that one. But she was a demoniac. She claimed to be inspired of the gods. And when she went into trances, she could tell the future. She was a medium or a witch possessed by an evil spirit who used her as a channel to convey clairvoyant messages, interpreting various events of the day and predicting the future of people. Apparently, she was a real box office attraction. And people from all around came to her to know the future, paying a handsome price for her services. This demon-possessed girl was controlled and exploited by wicked men who may have been respectable racketeers or mafia in Philippi. Whatever this girl had, a tremendous business that was very profitable. So keep that in mind. This is what we're dealing with this girl. So we pick back up in verse 17. It says, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, of course, Luke is writing this, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Verse 18, and this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Interesting. Amazing. Here we have this demon-possessed girl following Paul and company around and making vocal pronouncements of who they were. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." But why does Paul get annoyed? Did you ask yourself that when you were reading that? He was annoyed. It says he was greatly annoyed. Well, why was it bad for her to do that? Wasn't that what Paul was wanting to come and do in the city? Proclaim who the Most High God is and salvation?
But if she's demon-possessed, it's not going to be for good.
Very good.
There's going to be some kind of twist to it.
Why should he not let this demon-possessed girl give her testimony? She's giving the same testimony that Paul would give. She was telling the truth. Or was she? In doing an extensive study of this verse alone, I spent a great deal of hours just in this verse alone. Had to pull every book and software I had because there was something to this, because I wanted to know why in the world would Paul have such a problem with this. Most of your versions say on there that who proclaimed to us the way of salvation, right? Does anybody have anything different in theirs? Does anyone have a different translation on that other than the way of salvation?
Telling you the way to be saved.
Okay, good. The way to be saved. Anybody else have anything different? This is why this is such a problem, okay? In the Greek literal translation, it doesn't have what they call the definite article, the, a, and, anything like that. It doesn't have that. It literally reads just way. But the Greek word hados, which is way, means a road, a progress, a mode, or means. So in there, they're telling you that you have a way to do this. So the verse literally could be translated, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us a way of salvation." That's what the problem is. See, even in the King James, they use the article in there, the. If you say, "I know the way to salvation," that means there's only one way. But when you say there's a way, you're opening it up to many forms of salvation. Who do we know of takes John 1 and adds the word a to God? The Jehovah's Witness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's what they do. They use that. So that's their translation. It's wrong. That's not the literal translation as in the manuscripts. So when you say he's going to show us a way of salvation, it opens the possibility that there's more than one way. See, that's why people get so messed up when you tell them today there's only one way that you can be saved. And that's in Jesus Christ. Oh, you narrow-minded bigot, and then all the names come out, right? Well, if you're going to translate the verse right, but how do you know unless you extensively look into that, see? We can rely on other people to do that. But she was literally leaving it open to the fact that there are many ways to salvation. Now, salvation for these folks was commonly thrown around. As a matter of fact, they would say that there's, you would be able to go by the roadside and there'd be rocks that were stacked up that had this thing on there, the way of salvation. And they would stack rocks. And I'm thinking, are they looking for a direction or reminder or what? I'm so glad that we just have one rock. His name's Jesus. He didn't have nothing. Matter of fact, what did he say he was going to do in that temple? Not one of these stones will be left on one another, right? I'm going to knock them all down because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so, obviously, there's only one way, and his name is Jesus. See, she was helping to advertise their preaching. But interesting enough, our Lord made it plain during his earthly ministry that he did not want the testimony of demons. Okay? You're going to see how this plays out a little bit further. But you're all in Mark chapter 1. Ruthie, would you commence to read in those verses for us?
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Amen. Thank you, Ruthie. It's holding our fingers there just for a minute. I find it interesting that in those verses we discover some amazing things, don't we? Verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, okay? This unclean spirit, this demon-possessed person, matter of fact, Satan himself, is in this person, is in the synagogue. I usually like to freak people out if I'm in a church service. Well, we'll do it here too. Satan has his demons here. There's one in every corner, okay? I cleanse it before you come here, and I cleanse it after you leave. He is always where the Word of God is being taught. Always. How do I know? When you're in church sometimes, how many times are you sitting there? I'm trying to pay attention, but you're thinking about lunch. Or did I turn the iron off? You know, and then our minds start going. I can go from, did I turn the iron off before I left? I can take that little thought and go all the way into like 20 years ago when I left the iron on one time, burnt it on. And I haven't heard a word that's going on there. Satan is there. He's there in that synagogue, and Jesus commands him to come out. It's no different in the church today. Satan has found an inroad into the church, especially in the 21st century, especially in 2019, 2018, 2019, really 2015 when I first got here. Isn't that the first year they legalized marijuana in Oregon? It was the year before. Maybe it was the year after they did California. Whatever, they keep legalizing it. And in the church today, we have to deal with that. Because the legalization of marijuana brought about a tremendous problem for pastors in the church. Now, I'm talking about the abuse of it, not the prescription or even opioids, prescription opioids. The abuse of it is caused people to be under the influence of demonic spirits. And don't you find it kind of crazy that once these things were referred to, marijuana was always referred to as a gateway drug to harder drugs? But now we use the term, it's for medicinal purposes. And you know what? I'm not talking about the need for the components in THC, in marijuana, that cancer patients need because of the nausea caused by
chemo.
Thank you. It does relieve their nausea. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the abuse of it, the excuse to go out and get a medical card because my back aches, you know, or I got some pains. But abusing it, and those who do that are not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You can't be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You are under the influence of something else, okay? Think about that. It's in the church. See, people, when they make those excuses, they want you to receive it. And if you speak out or you even talk about it, you better make sure you have your ducks all in a row because they will eat you up alive. A doper knows more about weed than I do. So who am I to challenge them on exactly what it does? Well, what you do is you go to the people who are more experienced in that. Brian Broderson, be it how whether people like him or not, makes no difference. He sat with a pastor one time. I love this. He's a pastor scientist. I love that. He brought together a video. I'll have to send it to you on your email if you'd like. But he broke down every aspect of the difference between hemp and marijuana. Broke down the difference between CBD and THC. All these things that are components that people are looking for pain and for relief of bodily injuries or pains or anything. Very good thing. He did a very good job on it. And so now the pastors are having to deal with, it's in my church. What do I do? So what happens if you have people that are chronic users of it? Notice I say chronic, people that abuse it, and they're in positions of ministry. What you have is you have the spirit of divination. You have the spirit of Satan in that environment, okay? We dealt with that when I was at a recent church. Had to deal with it because we never could get along or things just couldn't work with the worship until finally we pointed out something. And once we eradicated it, that particular thing, everything worked great. It was because we were dealing with that. But I love what one writer says about these verses and the demon-possessed girl. He says, Jesus did not allow the demons to speak on his behalf because he knew there was a demonic side to it. Even when the devil tells the truth, he does not please Christ. One of the efforts of Satan all through the centuries has been to have a voice in Christian preaching and worship. Remember that, okay? He will tell the truth for a time that he may have an opportunity to prevent the truth later. Oh, excuse me, to pervert the truth later. Any union with any of the devil's agents is always most disastrous to the Christian church. Christ does not want the testimony of evil men, though they may, for the time being, speak the truth. He wants true testimony from good men, but not even true testimony from bad men. Attaching such names as spiritualism or Christian Science to institutions does not render their testimony acceptable to Christ. Watch this. One of the most effective ways of the working of the evil one is to speak through men who bear the name of Christ. The Christian church and the Christian ministry should be aware of all such. Christ abhors such testimony. It may take courage to decline the testimony of an evil man when he is speaking the truth, but firmness should be exercised and his testimony resolutely refused. Interesting. When I hear politicians using scripture to try to back up what they do, and you know darn well that person is not saved, okay? You know they're not. Oh, how could you be so cruel? Fruits, Jack, fruits. I don't see them, right? You can't kill babies and support killing babies and say you're a Christian. You can't do that, right? But I find his comments to be very damaging to those behind the pulpit because it causes me to take inventory of this very thing that he said. I'll repeat it again. One of the most effective ways of the working of the evil one is to speak through men who bear the name of Christ. Lord, may I always be subject to others who will speak the truth to me in love. May I always be subject to that. What did I say last week when we looked at Ephesians 5:21? Being subject to one another, right? Submitting to one another. To be in subjection means I'm not going to rule over you and you're not going to rule over me. But I need to have somebody to keep me accountable. But this topic is very important. And one, if we take a closer look at it, look what John MacArthur, he makes an excellent point about this. He says, the father of lies speaks the truth when it suits his purposes, disguising himself and his emissaries as angels of light. Bethany has 2 Corinthians where he says that.
12 to 15.
But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work.
Amen. Thank you. Paul says there's no great thing when his ministers, Satan's ministers, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Now, that's scary if you think about it. Johnny Mack goes on to say some of his most effective and diabolical work is done in the name of Jesus Christ. He often uses a little truth to ensnare people in a false system of religion. Since the demon-possessed girl was agreeing with the Christian preachers, the natural assumption would be that she was part of their group. She would then have been in a position to do unspeakable harm to the cause of Christ. That's amazing. I may delete this part out, so I'm warning myself ahead of time. When we were in Los Baños, there was a woman who would constantly say that she had some serious whatever problem with her body, with her system. She would come in and she would just shake, you know. She would just shake. So me and the other pastor went to her house and we went to go anoint her with oil, went to go pray with her. Always spoke about the things of God, recited scripture. Her Facebook page is filled with it. On and on and on, huh?
Hers.
Always filled with it. And so we went to her house, and I wanted to get to the bottom of what was troubling her. Maybe it was, I don't know, was did she have some kind of, and as a matter of fact, she'd go to the doctors. I should clarify that. She'd go to the doctors, and they couldn't find anything wrong with her. Now, we've heard that before. But we went to her house, and as I began asking her husband questions, she's sitting in this big old chair, this chair that they had to buy specifically for her that would, it would massage, it would heat, it would elevate, it would do all kinds of things. It was like a $5,000 chair, right? I kid you not. And she's sitting in this chair, and I'm like, dang, I want one of those chairs. So I started asking her husband questions. Every time I asked her husband a question, she would answer it. And I thought, something's going on here. Something is wrong. Now, me being, okay, where's it at? It's in my office still, the pastor of wrath. That's why I got that title. I wanted to get to the bottom of this because I didn't want to see her suffering if, in fact, she was suffering. So every time I asked him those questions, she would answer. What did the doctor say about this? She would answer. So I took him in the garage, and I had Richard stay inside the house. I took him in the garage. I said, bro, I need to ask you a question. Why, when I ask you a question, does your wife answer? Oh, Pastor Al, I don't know. I think the reason why is because sometimes I wonder if there's anything wrong with her. Boom. I was like, okay, I know something's going on. So I fell for him. He had once had testicular cancer. We went to Stanford to go pray for him. And I'm sitting in there and the doctor's saying, we have to do this. If we don't operate on you, if we don't remove the problem, you're going to die. And so the wife is going, I'm standing on the promises of Jesus, and here are not going to operate on him. He's going to be healed. I know he's going to be healed. And the husband's just looking at me like, please help me. And so when the wife left, he had told me, I got to ask you a question. Her brother, who's a pastor, came over here and he prayed over me, and he gave me, and he reaches under his sheet and he pulls out this green cloth. He said, he gave me this cloth. And he said, if I'll just pray over this cloth on me, I'm going to be healed. And I said, he goes, what do you say, Pastor Al? I said, that's very easy, bro. What did the doctor say? If he doesn't operate on your thorniels, you're going to die. Okay, plain and simple. Do you want to die? No, I want to live. Then let him do what he's called to do. And so his wife came back in. He didn't say anything. It wasn't until after I left that he had to tell her, I'm going to do what the doctor said. Well, guess what? The guy's still alive today. That was in, what, 2011? He's still alive today. Thank God he paid attention, right? If he's still standing on the promises of what God told his wife, guess what? She'd be by herself. But then all of a sudden, she contracted an illness. So what happened was, I told her what I was going to do. I anointed her head with oil. I said, in the name of Jesus, you're going to be healed according to his will and his way, not yours. In Jesus' name, amen. That was it. I found out a little bit later that what she was doing was trying to apply for Social Security disability, okay? She came into the church one day, just shaking during worship, and she's shaking and shaking. All of a sudden, hallelujah, I'm healed. So absolutely, I asked the question, did she receive her Social Security disability? Yes, she did. Okay, party's over, right? She didn't have to pretend no more. That's horrid to do that. Now, why did I tell her that story specifically with this? I don't know. Not everything is from Satan. Some of it can be from people, okay? Is she a dressed up in the light? I don't know. I pray that she will let all those things that she has been taught about the Word of God, because it's really out there. Right? She ended up leaving our church because she wasn't being fed, right, through our teaching, right? Praise the Lord. People can do stuff like this. And when MacArthur said she would then have been in a position to do unspeakable harm to the cause of Christ, that would have injured our church if she was to remain in it, okay? And sometimes you have to do the hard things, like Paul, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, right? So here's the question. How does one even know? Or how do you combat that? How do you keep from being under people that are coming as angels of light? Okay? Don't be gullible, but be a Berean, studying the Word. Look into the Word. Ask the questions. Why is this like that? What do they mean by that? See, too often people go into sanctuary, putting their trust in the pastor or the one that's at the pulpit, relying on him and not being a Berean themselves. Now, we should have a trust in the person that's teaching. Don't you agree? We should trust that that person is proclaiming the things of God. That's why he's in that position. At least he should be there. But see, what happens when people rely on that and just don't go and look it for themselves, what it does is it leaves a total dependence upon him as being the one that's an authority in scriptures. And it's wrong. We need to learn. We need to know. But why do you suppose we have so many different denominations? Is it possible for Satan to be dressed as an angel of righteousness? Yeah. Is that why we have so many denominations? I don't know. Could be. Here's a question. How do you not know that I'm one of those ministers of him? See, it's questions like this that are unsettling. But we need to be honest. Every time I ask that question to myself, I want to resign. I quit 14 times this week because I said, God, I'm really not the person. What? Why are you having me do this? There's just too much out there, okay? It's like the Rodney King syndrome. When Rodney King got beat down, every policeman in the world was a bad cop. And that wasn't true. But now that we see pastors that are doing what they're doing, all of them look like that. So I picked the two professions that are least appreciated, right? I should have worked for the county. It's too easy to be deceived and to defend ourselves. And a lot of pastors do that. Well, I'm not an angel of light. And so here's a little gauge in how we can know whether the one up from the front is leading is or isn't the real deal. Lee's going to tell us that in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus speaking.
Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions.
Amen. Is that person that you are trusting to lead you and teach you bearing bad fruit in their lives or good fruit? Yes, we are all called to be fruit inspectors. Every one of us. Not for judging others, but for evaluating. Is this one of us? Is he a sheep or is he a ravenous wolf? Now, I wish I didn't have to teach on this, but I do consider myself one of the sheep. And I believe that God has called me to be a sheepdog. So in that context, I'm very fearful of being in that role. I don't cherish it, but I'm obedient in it. And prayerfully, there is fruit in it. Prayerfully, there's fruit coming out of my life. If there's not, then you know what? You would be in error coming here on Saturdays. Back to our verses. As Paul does his deliverance on this young gal, and the demon possession was no more. And now look at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." That's funny. Their cash producer is gone. No more money can be made by their enslavement of her. One writer points out, two most important social revolutions worked by Christianity have been the elevation of women and the abolition of slavery. Christ came in to set everyone free. Nobody's a slave, and the women were elevated in their roles. Say amen, women.
Amen.
All right, good. Another writer says both are illustrated here with Lydia and this slave girl. They were both set free. The most sensitive part of civilized man is the pocket. The most sensitive part of civilized man is the pocket. Our pocketbooks certainly have a lot of control over us if we allow them, especially during the holiday season, right? Our pocketbooks can control. No, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna buy that. I'm not gonna give him that. That poor old guy needs some meal. Forget it. I got presents to buy, right? There is something else I want to point out here. One of the things that the Romans kept under control was unruly behavior. That's why they snatched him up. That's the excuse that they used. The main reason that, quote, the girl's masters accused Paul and Silas of doing. But look what else in verse 21. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now, what did they do? They made a demon come out of a girl, right? But notice what they don't make mention of. They don't make mention of the fact that the girl was demon-possessed, do they? Those guys prayed over that girl and made the demon come out. They don't do that. They hate the fact that this girl is now free, not only of the demons that possessed her, but also of them owning her. They owned her. They lost their moneymaker. Verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, this no doubt is one of those occasions that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 11, where he was beaten with rods. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. You imagine that? One time, that's it, I'm done. Ministry's over. God gets somebody else. See, we know that Jewish law forbid a person to be hit more than 40 times. That's why they would stop at 39, see? But for the Romans, it wasn't like that. They didn't have any such rule. They could beat them senseless if they ever wanted to. But not only that, it was always the custom for the Romans to strip them down to their underwear, exposing the back of their legs. They would beat them. Does anybody in here besides me remember getting spanked at the back of your legs? That hurt. Stinks. With a switch. You talk about corporal punishment, man, in the 60s. My mom was like, go get me a branch. I'm like, how dumb is that? You're going to go get the very tool that's going to use to beat you to death with. Or go get me the belt. That's double jeopardy right there. Psychological torture and then the torture of the instrument. My dad would still be in prison if he wasn't dead. Now, these guys beat these guys senseless. They had people that would walk around with packs of rods. And the magistrate. And they had guys, and that was their sole job. That's what they did. I can't imagine having that kind of job. That would be terrible. Now, verse 24. And I think we're going to end here. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul could have very likely thought at this time, this had to be us and not the Holy Spirit directing us, right? This had to be me doing this. Or he could have said, how God could let this happen to us? After all, we're just serving him. Why would God do this? Here's a question for you. What do you suppose your response would be in that situation? Remember, I started out, you felt God calling you to do a particular thing in your life. What would be your response now? Think about that for a moment. Don't speak it out. I can tell you this. Looking back at our decision to make the local church our home fellowship, I can now see why God called us to it. He was able to free some very good people of some problems they had from a system that was largely without any accountability. And they're free now, growing in Jesus. Whatever you find yourself in regarding the Lord's will for your life, because that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, right? May we be as Paul, having, as I said, the title of this message, obedience in discouragement and pain. May we be obedient even when times get tough. Obedience to Jesus for all that he's done for us on the cross. Amen? Because it was him that did it. And we get an opportunity to remember that tonight, to do what he said, to do this in remembrance of me. Lord, thank you for Paul's steadfastness, Lord, in what you called him to do. Lord, you never said that this ministry was going to